I'm excited. Are you excited? Nice. I'm glad you're all so excited. For those watching online, there was zero excitement. So I hope you're as excited as they are. And I'm excited. I get to have the privilege of preaching one of these times for the 40 days of prayer. For those that know me, I don't think I have a conversation very often where I don't mention something that I pray about, just because I pray a lot. And it's just on my heart. It's something I love. I love prayer books. George Mueller, that was mentioned last week, and then Andrew Murray the week before, two of my favorites to read about prayer for. E.M. Bounds was another one that was mentioned. He's also pretty good. So I'm excited. I hope you're excited. So as we continue this series, I have the privilege to talk about prayerful worship. Prayerful worship. Think about that. Today's focus holds a special significance for me, and I'll tell you why. A lot of you know a little bit about my story. Some of you don't. I did not grow up in a Christian household. I was the only one for a long time, and it wasn't until I left for college that people in my family started coming to faith, which was frustrating. But at least prayers were answered. And so growing up in a non-Christian household, things were hard. And growing up in a non-Christian environment at school, and eventually when I got a job, and being the only Christian almost everywhere I went was hard. And so when I tell stories of my life, and people get to hear some of those things, I hope that one of the questions that they think of is, how in the world did he make it? Because Jesus tells parables of soil. There's hard soil, and the birds came and they ate it, and then there was rocky soil, and it sprang up quick and then died off from hard stuff. And then there was thorny soil, and the thorns came up and choked out the faith of the person, and then there was good soil. I praise God that I am good soil, because there's no way I would have made it without the grace of Jesus. And even before my teen years, so before the age of 13, I got something down. I think I got something right, just picking up on watching people. No one discipled me. No one came along to help me along. I had to watch people to see, how do I live this thing out? And so as I watched people, and as I watched the church, and I listened to the pastor preach, I hung on to every word that I could, because I am not going to make Jesus disappointed in me. At least try not to, right? And so I developed some practices every day. And I'm not exaggerating when I say every day. Every day after school, all day Saturday, all day at church, all day, I would be praying. I would come home from school, I would do my homework, and immediately I would go to my room and I would open my Bible and read multiple chapters and have my pocket dictionary with me, so because I'm not very smart, so I had to look up words. So looking up the words as I go so I can understand the scripture, and then I would pray for hours, and I would listen to praise music. I annoyed the bejesus out of my family with how loud my praise music got, because I was excited about this Jesus that saved me. And my mom would knock on the door, can you turn it down a little bit? Because we lived in a trailer and they're like paper walls, right? So, of course, I had to turn it down. But I would praise for hours every day. Praise and prayer, praise and prayer. Reading my Bible, trying to hear from Jesus. And I stuck it out because, not because my method was good, but because Jesus was good. And in all those times I would come to him in praise and prayer, God would meet me. When Jesus talks about just before the model prayer he gives, and he says, your Father rewards you when you do your private prayer time, he's not joking. He will reward you with his presence and with blessings. And Jesus met me in those times. He spoke to me when I read his word. That's why it means so much to me. He was with me everywhere I went. And was I perfect? Am I perfect now? No, there's no way, right? I'm not perfect. None of us are. But then and now, I return to the King's feet in worship. I hold the same practices, even though they're a little more tempered, a little less these days due to busyness and family and everything else that pulls my attention. But I can tell you, I pray a lot. I annoy my wife with how often I listen to the same song over and over, because I'm like, I can worship Jesus with this. And so I'm worshiping Jesus with this and praising God with it. I've kept my pattern of prayer and praise and hours a day, because I know that there's no way I'm ever leaving this Jesus that saved me. So I get the privilege of talking to you today about prayerful worship, something that means so much to me, that has led me through these almost 24 years of being a Christian. So today, as you open up to Romans chapter 12, as you open there to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to start with verse 1 after I pray. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your presence. Where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is, and I am willing to bet someone is here in the name of Jesus with me this morning. So, Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for being here. We pray you just increase yourself, manifest yourself, give us consolation of your Holy Spirit and your presence this morning. Let our hearts be open to hearing from you, the invitation to that invites us in every day, every moment, just deeper and closer with Jesus, to deal with sin, that we might deal with that so we can be just that much closer to your holy presence. Lord, deal with us this morning that we might be closer. God, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you there? Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy according to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. These are our verses this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And the main thrust this morning is this: worship is a spiritual act of surrender to God and service to others. Worship is a spiritual act of surrender to God and service toward others. And we see this explained fairly well here in verses 1 through 8, chapter 12 of Romans. But since there are two other points to come, I feel like it might be pretty good if I took a step back from these verses and just showed you how and told you how Jesus taught and modeled prayerful worship in his life with this first point here, rather than diving into these verses. We'll get to the verses, I promise. But I want to show you that Jesus did it too, and we are to model Jesus. So our first stop this morning, you don't have to turn there, is John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and he's having a really good conversation with her. It's amazing the amount of grace and patience and goodness that he shows to each one of us. And toward the end of his time with her, right before he reveals he is the Messiah, right before that, he takes a moment to explain how worship is going to change, because she's talking about worship with him, and how where's the proper place, and what's the best way to do it. And he tells her, it's just going to change. Don't worry about it. This is how people are going to worship. At that point, there were still animal sacrifice and sacred practices with lots of rules and specific places of worship. That's the way it was. And she was talking to him about that. And Jesus talked to her what is now our present time, after his death, resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said it wouldn't be about that, but it would be about spirit and in truth. Jesus got rid of animal sacrifice with his death on the cross. He changed the rules for us with his resurrection. And then he changed worship totally when the Holy Spirit came. In Jesus, then Jesus here says in John chapter 4 that true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And that tripped me up for a very long time growing up because I didn't understand it. Because it feels so fluid and odd. Does it feel fluid and odd to you? In spirit and in truth. And some of you are like, I kind of understand. I think I get it. And what's interesting is I never took the time to look at the original language because it makes it so much more clear. And I looked at the original language, and you know what the word spirit means? Holy Spirit. They will worship in the Holy Spirit. And in truth. Truth, by the way, is actually what it sounds like. It's the truth. So the word spirit there, meaning Holy Spirit, and not just a spiritual thing. It's not just this fluid, we'll try to figure it out as we go kind of thing. No, the Holy Spirit guides us into what it means to truly worship God with our lives. He brings conviction, transforming truth that we should live by. Can I tell you a transforming truth that hit me as a teenager in one of those times, in my prayerful times of worship, when I would sit down and I would pray, Lord, if there's anything in my life, anything at all that makes you sad or that makes you upset or that keeps you from me, tell me and I will take care of it. Help me take care of it. Those were my prayers as a teenager, still my prayers today. Lord, if there's anything, take care of it. And in those moments, I opened up the second Timothy, and I'm reading 2 Timothy, and Jesus reaches out and he says, this one's for you. And the verse says, avoid all ungodly chatter, and this is personal conviction. Do not take this as something that's for you unless the Holy Spirit tells you to, okay? Avoid all ungodly chatter, for the one that indulges in it becomes more and more ungodly. I've just got Jesus. I am now probably 12, 13 years old, and I got Jesus as 10, but I'm feeling fresh. And so I thought, I just got him. I don't want to become more ungodly. I need to become more godly. And the Holy Spirit's like, good. Think about what you're listening to, and think about what you're watching. And it hit me so hard. And I'm like, done. No more non-Christian music. No more movies or TV shows that are going to make you sad if I watch them. It's done. And from that day forward, there's been no more non-Christian music, which drives people insane when they're in the car with me or when they're around me and they're like, can we listen to music? Because that's all I listen to, Jesus-focused music, because of my Holy Spirit conviction that has transformed my life. If you need an example, there's an example. That's what it looks like. This sounds an awfully lot like what Paul was talking about there in Romans. Is your worship spirit-filled? Does God have access to your life, to your ears, in your heart, that he can say, hey, this is not okay. Come a little closer. Get rid of that. Come a little closer. And I'm willing to take you in a little closer. Is your spirit, is your worship spirit-filled? Are you listening for God's transforming truth to live by? These are the mark of what Jesus says is worship. These are the marks here, by the Holy Spirit and by truth. It's transforming truth. It's not any sort of typical truth. It's stuff that's going to mess with your life and make you better. But there's more. Jesus taught more. In the middle of a sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus lays out a model prayer. Do you remember the model prayer? Are you ready? We're going to say it together. Our Father in heaven. You're not good at saying it together. Are you ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the prayer. Yes, you're talking about Luke. You're finishing it with Luke's version. We're talking about Matthew's version, but you're doing really good. For thine is the power and the kingdom forever. Amen. Right? So, Matthew's version ends with, save us from the evil one. The model prayer here Jesus gives starts off with our Father. Whose Father? Ours. Our Father. It's a collective. It's a collective. You and I together praying, worshiping. Jesus was talking about collective worship here. Collective prayer. This God that loves us deeper than any father, but he's called Father. Hallowed be your name. Your name is worthy of praise and honor. There's worship in this prayer. You are worthy. Think about this past week. I'm going to give you a moment. Think about this past week. What did God do for you? How did God speak to you? How did he protect you? That he deserves your praise right now in prayer. Think about it. Praise the Lord. He is for us. He is with us. He loves us. He is worthy of our praise. Then comes surrender. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not mine. I surrender that. It's not my kingdom anymore. I belong to Jesus. It's his now. It's not my will anymore because the Father's got one way better than mine. It's his will. I surrender. I surrender it all. Jesus teaches collective praise and surrender. Is your life marked by praise in all situations? In all situations, not just the good ones. Thank you, Jesus, that I am losing my job. I'm so thankful. He's going to do something so awesome. I'm grateful that it's done. He's not going to leave me hanging. I bear his name. Do I bear his name? You guys get to watch something amazing happen in my life. I'm jealous of you, but I'm also very envious of me. I can't wait to see what God does. Are you thankful and praise in all situations? Because that truth matters. Are you living a life of surrender? It's not about me anymore. It's Jesus in me. This is what Jesus taught, and it fits Romans 12 so well. Lastly, Jesus modeled it. And I'm not going to take time to pick one specific one because he modeled it through the whole thing. Read the Gospels. Jesus says, you see it when he starts with his childhood and he gets left behind by his parents. And they're freaking out. Where's Jesus? He's in the temple listening to the priests teaching, wanting more of his father. More. I want to listen to all of it. He's receiving, he's listening to truth that's transformative. Jesus often withdrew into prayer, and he fasted. He was in synagogues as much as possible, both to teach and to listen. He served his disciples. He washed their feet. Read the Gospels. See how Jesus lived this prayerful worship lifestyle. Like Paul, we should model and imitate Jesus enough that we can say what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And it's the most terrifying statement I had ever read when I was a student, as a teenager. When I read this, I was terrified. But now I'm so excited because Jesus has helped me. And he says, imitate me because I imitate Christ. That's the whole verse. Can we say that? Imitate me because I imitate Christ. So back to Romans chapter 12. On to our next point, which is just the first point split up into two. So here we go. Worship is a spiritual act of surrender through the body. Worship is a spiritual act of surrender through the body. And I do mean the body, the physical body. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies, and the word there is literally physical bodies, as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So before I say anything else, throughout the whole message, you got to hear this part. You have to. Because everything else is going to sound impossible. It's going to sound like a really long to-do list. It might already feel that way in this message. So you need to hear this part. You have to. The very beginning of the verse, it says, in the view of God's mercies. In the view of God's mercies. Now, you need to know about the original so that you know that it's actually more encouraging than that, than in the view of God's mercies. Because it's not in the view of, it's by God's mercies. By God's mercies. Not in the view of it. I see God's mercies, that's great. But in, it's by his mercies that we live as living sacrifices. It's by his mercy. And that's so important. Because that means we're not operating in our own. We are operating in God's power by his grace and by his mercy. Is this making sense? I hope it is. It's by his mercy. This is this is not something we do in our own strength. That would be kind of impossible for a sacrifice to go, all right, let's do this, and then come after itself in a sacrificial way. That's not okay. We need God's mercy to guide us step by step into deeper worship, better relationship. All those examples I gave you in the way Jesus taught and the way he modeled must be by the Holy Spirit and by God's mercy. Do you remember what Jesus said? Those that worship, worship by the Spirit and in truth. We need the Holy Spirit if we're going to properly worship. And that's one of God's mercies in our lives, is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We need the Holy Spirit. You could do nothing without him. But now let's back to the body. So this is literally the body, which makes this very interesting. Am I literally supposed to put myself on an altar and just, hey, do it? But it says living sacrifice, which is nice. So we get to live. So I don't know if you noticed when I read the verses the first time around, all verses 1 through 8, but there's a loose comparison going on in these verses. Verse 1, living sacrifices with your physical body. 4 and 5, talk about Christ's body. The church. There's a loose comparison. He doesn't make it very obvious, but it's there. There's a loose comparison. This is that's a spiritual body. There's an exchange happening here. Mine for his. That's what the sacrifice is about. The surrender that's here. It's my body for his body. My body is full of natural fleshly desires. How about yours? Does yours get hungry? My belly's growling. So it's a good thing the microphone isn't picking it up. Are you hungry? Do you get hungry? Do you want stuff in life? We have natural fleshly desires and a soul that longs to worship something that's bigger than itself. We can't get past it. It's just, it's there. And it's part of our body. You remove the body from the soul, dead. You remove the soul from the body, dead. You remove the spirit from the body, dead. We have to be all together, all three components of who we are together, and lay it down at the altar and say, God, I'm willing to lay myself down for yours. I live out my spiritual perceptions and truths in a physical world. Is that true for you? Do you live out your spiritual perceptions and your truths in your physical world? I hope so. God is asking me, I wrote that down in a confusing way. I must confuse and lay aside and surrender all of my impulses, all of my desires, cravings to receive God's desire and plan and his will for my life. And it's not just for myself, it's for everyone that's around me. I'm supposed to serve people, I'm supposed to love people. And we see that in verse 2, that God is asking me to lay down myself and not conform to this world anymore, but to be transformed in his truth and by his Holy Spirit. And this is tough, it's not easy. And so God offers mercy for when we mess up. How many of us could say like Paul, that I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? Anybody can say that for yourself? I can still say that for myself. I still mess up. I'm not perfect. But you know what's meeting me in my imperfections? God's mercy and his grace every moment of every hour. God is reaching out, inviting me back in. It's all right. I died for that too. Come back. It's all right. I've got grace for that too. Come back. And then he's like, okay, let's talk about my power and how that might be lived out even better this next time around. It's tough. It's not hard, but his mercy is good. His grace is sufficient. It's for our best, and from my personal experience, it is the best to lay myself aside and dive in to God. Trusting God and obeying God, there's a really sweet hymn about that. Trust and obey. It's a sweet thing. It's rewarding. It's good. But where and how in the world are we supposed to do this? Where are we supposed to love God, surrender to God, serve others? Look at verses 4 through 8. For as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance to your faith, and so on. He lays out a lot of spiritual gifts here. Which brings up our third and final, the second half of the split. Worship is a spiritual act of service through the body of Christ. Worship is a spiritual act of service through the body of Christ. Technically, verses 4 through 8 doesn't take it all into account. It literally spans from verse 4 all the way to chapter 15, verse 13. There's so much for the church in these chapters, in three chapters, of this is how we ought to be in spiritual worship, how we ought to be loving one another, how we ought to be holding one another up in honor above ourselves. There's so much in these chapters. Don't forget, though, it's by the Holy Spirit and by God's mercy that we live this out. There's no other proper way to worship. There's been a lot of hurt and pain in the church. Maybe even today, someone might be here for something that someone else said or did to them in the church, and they are in pain. And there might be in a moment of, I need to forgive someone, but it's difficult. But I encourage you to live in God's mercy, by God's mercy, with God's mercy outstretched towards others in forgiveness. That is an act of worship. The Holy Spirit can help. You just have to ask him. If you've been hurt this morning, he can heal that. He can also help you forgive. Diving deeper into the truth of forgiveness and the need for forgiveness is a message for another day. But I encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is asking you to deal with that, and that's a transformative truth he wants you to wrestle with this morning, do not leave it alone. It is so important to be in line and in step with the Holy Spirit. If you are in this building or you're watching online or for however else it ends up being viewed, you belong here. Every one of you belongs here. You belong to this body. What I love about this passage, what I love about this church, is the uniqueness. Every one of us is different. No one of us has the same attitude. None of us have the same background. Even if we grew up in the same household and we attend here, we all have different experiences, different points of view, and it is awesome and to be celebrated. Jesus celebrates it here in these verses. In fact, he encourages it. Don't let somebody take away your uniqueness of who you are. Jesus empowers it. He wants it. He wants to use it. You belong here so that your uniqueness can serve to God's glory. If we are living a worshipful lifestyle filled with the Holy Spirit, by God's mercy, we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit with his spiritual gifts to serve others. If you aren't serving in some way, hear me, everybody looking at me. If you aren't serving in some way in this body, you are not worshiping Jesus the right way. You must serve. Must. It is who we are, how God has designed us. If you are not serving in some way, you need to be. Now, let me give a little help for you. I did not say that you need to serve on a Sunday morning to serve God in some way in this church. In fact, that would be silly if all of us said, all right, I got my service out of the way on Sunday. I'm good to go. Our faith needs to be alive Monday through Saturday as well. If you are serving on a Sunday and no other day, fix that. You're just as guilty. Fix it. Our faith needs to be alive Monday through Sunday, every day of the week. It's not a living sacrifice if it's only on Sunday and then we die out on Monday and then we come alive again on Sunday. That's not how that works. Sunday morning is an opportunity to serve, though. There is a lot of opportunity. The children's church is starting to grow. We need volunteers. The nursery is always needing volunteers. And a quick little plug for myself. Joel is leaving me for will of his of God's life on him, or you know what I'm trying to say, flip it. For God's will in his life. And I'm happy to celebrate that. And I mourn in my heart that I'm losing him. But I need another male volunteer in the youth group. I need one. I don't care how old you are. If you love Jesus and you can love teenagers and you can pass a background check, I want you. Did you hear me? It doesn't matter how old you are. All the teenagers care about is that you love them genuinely. That's it. It hasn't changed. From when you were a teenager till today has not changed. All you ever cared about is whether someone has loved you genuinely. That's all they care about. Will they listen to me? Will they care about me? That's it. They don't care if you can't play four square because your back aches. That's okay. I have that problem too. It's all right. But we need someone. There are plenty of ways to serve and connect in this body. If we don't have what we need for you to serve, I guarantee the elders will go, let's make it. If we don't have what you need to serve, we can make that happen. There's no excuse for you to not serve in your unique way by God's Holy Spirit living his gifts out through you. No reason. Serve. Jesus wants to love others through you. I hope you want that too. Every one of you here is needed. Not to get work out of you. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say I want you to work. Get to work. But because you are a part of Christ's body to impact the world with his love and his good news, that's why I want you to serve. God's love wants to be poured out through you. His good news wants to be lived out through you and told by your lips in your unique way. Serve. So how about it? Will you prayerfully worship God with me? Will you surrender to God, sacrifice to God with your body? It's not mine anymore, it's his. Are you willing to serve others through the body of Christ? Because that is worship. I hope so. As I pray, I ask the music team to come and that for our last song. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you don't leave us to just figure this all out on our own. Lord, you didn't even leave the Israelites to figure it out on their own. You gave them lots of rules so that they knew, okay, this is how God wants me to approach him. And now you would like us to approach you by your mercy, by your grace, in your Holy Spirit. Help us to prayerfully worship. Help us to dig in and find transforming truth in a God that loves us and wants to be with us. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to help those that are wrestling with anything in their hearts that you might be teaching and telling this morning. Lord, would you help them? Help them to surrender. Help them to serve through that. God, we need you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.